yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, Rumination Thursday, May the 18th in the year of our Lord 2017, and being a Rumination Thursday, though he's not in the studio, he is on the air. Hello, Wes Reimnitz.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing really good, and by the way, my wife opened an envelope and found a Steak and Shake card in there, so when are you coming back?
Maybe next week, because next week's pretty special Thursday.
Oh, what is it?
Isn't that Ascension Day?
Oh, is that next Thursday? Yeah, you may be right. Yeah, that would be kind of interesting. I thought it was your anniversary, and you would come here to have Steak and Shake and let your wife go elsewhere. No, I'm not kidding. There was a lady, their 40th anniversary, and she had flowers, and she had this put in the bulletin this way: we've had a wonderful, you know, marriage for many years, and part of the reason is, and she named her husband, he's at home, and I'm going to Cancun. That's great.
A little bit of a slip there, huh?
No, I think that's really...
No.
No, you're getting to see your wife a lot more now that you're somewhat retired, aren't you?
Yes. One more year and she retires, you know, but we're starting to take the trips, you know. One of our trips is to cycle Nebraska.
Oh, yeah. Well, one of the articles you sent me, I thought, was somewhat interesting. I've always said, if you ever want to know the opposite of Lutheran theology, there are certain locations you can look at and read when they talk about theology. One of them is Wikipedia. The other one is the New York Times.
Yes.
And they have a wonderful article in here that I can hardly wait to get to my congregational members, where... open marriage is a happier marriage, which means it's a marriage where the husband and wife agree to cheat on each other, and they think it's great. And how many of your members would love to hear something like that?
No, I can't think of a single one.
Oh, really? Well, the problem is we have certain ones that do that. They just don't flout it very much.
Yeah, well, they don't tell us about it until it happens.
But this was an article that you sent me, written by a former public school teacher, Jessica Burke, in North Carolina. And she, I thought, had some really very, very good points. You want to kind of summarize a little bit, and then we can get into more detail?
Well, the article... she was responding to that New York Times that you were speaking about, open
yes.
marriage. Her points were really marriage is about giving, not getting. And I love you, but I love myself more is what they're saying out there. And open marriage is no marriage. And that's the point. Those were kind of the three points she made. And
what was her synonym for open marriage?
What's that?
What was her synonym for open marriage? She says
adultery.
Yes. Yeah. That's really what these people are talking about. And to show you how far they have come along, for example, one individual says the tradition of marriage, this is Andrew Sherlin. We don't do anonymous sources. We always say the name. He says the tradition of marriage is at odds with the country's emphasis on individualism.
Yeah, each to his own thinking.
So theologically, one could say that the tradition of marriage is found in the Bible is at odds with the old Adam in original sin.
Well, it comes down to your point of who's your God.
That's right. Where do you put your trust?
Yeah, this individualism kind of takes it down to just yourself. You are your own God, and you make up your own mind, so to speak.
But she makes a great point. She says, if our individualism is leading to marriage demise, could it possibly be the problem lies with individualism rather than with marriage.
Well, haven't you often made that point that that the word sin has in the middle I?
Yes. In the center of pride is I.
Right. Yes. That's another excellent point. I mean, it's a selfishness that gets into there. And, you know, when you take the vows, I'm getting ready to do two weddings in June. I mean, you talk to them about leaving one another's parents and forsaking all others and cleaving unto themselves.
Yes.
They take a vow of just husband and wife.
Boy, I was looking at individualism, and you know what? The middle letter is almost I.
Oh, really?
Yes. Well, that's pretty good. Yeah, I mean, this is what Christians and believers, and well, Adam and Eve decided that, no, they didn't like God's tradition of how to live properly, and they wanted to eat from the garden of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they might become like God. That's right. Individualism.
Yeah, and, you know, and that, you bring it almost back to the beginning of time. That was going to be my other point that, I mean, while she talks about open marriage, you know, when hasn't it been that way in societies and cultures that have sin at the center of their life?
Yes, she's a very logical thinker, and I really appreciate that. There's one of the individuals, his name is Daniel, who likes open marriage. And he says this: as our culture becomes more accepting of choices outside the norm, non-monogamy will expand as an acceptable choice, and the world will have to change as a result.
Hmm.
You know, that last part is really important for Christians to understand, because we're being attacked by abortionists, homosexuals, etc., telling us that we have to change in order to tolerate their lifestyle. And they just don't understand that we consider these immoralities as against God's will, and therefore the Christian church will never change.
Right. It really, and the further emphasizes it's a forgivable sin. It's not as if, you know, we're cast guys, throwing them out of the kingdom of heaven, but anyone who repents of sin, and this being one of them, is forgiven. But we can't change what God calls sin and pure.
Yes. In fact, they quote a woman called Elizabeth, who approached her husband with the idea of consenting to other sexual partners because she had already developed a romantic interest in a boyfriend. Now, she didn't want to end her marriage, but she also didn't want to give up her budding relationship with her boyfriend. But then she said her involvement with the other man caused a lot of pain, so I'm still not even sure why I fought for it the way I did. I really just felt like it was right, like it was important to my growth. It was like I was choosing to take a stand for my own pleasure and sticking to it. It was strong, that feeling. This is almost a direct quote from any pedophile.
Right, and well, I put down right next to that those sentences, lust and impure thoughts. I mean, they just entertain all kinds of thoughts away from what the norm was.
If the church needs to hear KFUO, and I think it always does, the thing that we need to start really trying to help pastors and congregations discuss are these changes in the culture and how we respond to them in sermons and Bible studies, etc. For example, a recent survey showed that most teenagers of Christian parents agree with their parents against abortion. But when it comes to homosexuality, because of them knowing people maybe at school or friendships who are gay, they don't tend to agree with their parents there. So we need ways in which to help parents show these kids that while on the one hand, God despises this kind of sin, he's not despising it any more than he does any one of our sins.
Right. And don't you think that it comes down to that definition of love? I mean, you've talked about that many times on the air, and I think it bears repeating that in the Greek, there's many levels of love.
Yes. The best definition is Romans 13, where it says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And what happens to these people, they misunderstand that verse. They think that anytime you love someone, that's a fulfilling of the law. And what they mess up is, no, they've got the opposite. It's actually only when you fulfill God's will, as found in Holy Scripture, does he consider that to be an act of love. Anything else is individualism, pride, and any other way you want to call that sin.
Right. It's something that we teach in our confirmation youth, that love is a fulfillment of the commandments or fulfilling of God's will, that it encompasses. And in the middle of that, it's that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yes. And there are just so many families that are broken up, and remarriages have occurred and this sort of thing. We're not saying that through a repentance and forgiveness you can't move on. But it just really does disturb the family. And that's really what her article is about. As you change these definitions of marriage, you're going to change the definition of family.
That's right. I remember one old-time pastor, as I was finishing up my seminary career, I preached at his church. And he had three services that Sunday morning, in the middle sermon, middle of church. He came back before that got started. He said the early church, he said he had two couples there that had divorced each other and remarried each other's spouse. They sit on opposite sides of the pews, and he just shakes his head. He says they came in, they got forgiven, and what caused it, I don't know, but he says they lived repentant lives.
Yes. It's not that Christian marriage is perfect. You know, Elizabeth, for example, it says, had reached a point where she didn't want to forsake her own desires. She was dissatisfied with her marriage because she wasn't getting what she wanted, something new and exciting. And then the author does a wonderful thing here, Jessica Burke. Here's her conclusion to that. In other words, she loves her husband, but she loves herself more.
Yeah, you know, I know of a pastor that once was talking about that when somebody came in and told him that, and he just looked at her and said, you had impure thoughts. Why don't you work on the pure thoughts?
That's good. That's good. Yeah, you know how often, you know, on the radio here, you make fun of your wife. Or wait a minute, no, you don't do that.
I know better.
Yes. But I'll often make funny things. Like, for example, I was in confirmation class, and the phone rang, and it was Louise. And I picked up the phone, and I, she had a quick thing, and I said, sure, go ahead. And I said, and make sure that you do the wash, clean the house, wash the car, cut the lawn, and do my laundry before I get home. And the kids in the class are all looking at me, oh, boy, he doesn't treat her very nice. And so we had this big party last Tuesday, and what I had her do is she came in, and she brought the sandwiches for the kids. And I said, make me a sandwich. And she looked at me and said, make your own. The kids were so surprised. And she stood up to me. But she said that was really hard to do because he isn't used to it.
But they're such a special part of our lives, aren't they? They are the one that God, I always look at it as that special gift that God gave to me was my wife.
Oh, I don't know how you and I would do without our wives. I mean, there are just so many small things that would interrupt the ministry. And I often wonder, because I know families who have these children with various illnesses.
Right.
And I often think, if I had ever had a child like that, I see how much time they put in with these children. I could never have been the kind of minister I was, because I had so much additional time. And that was, I don't know how priests do it without a wife.
I don't either. But, you know, I want to get back to this article.
Yes.
She makes some interesting observations about how our culture is changing with its wording. You know, she says abortion versus the termination of a pregnancy.
Right.
Pornography is an adult entertainment. Open marriage is versus adultery. And the other one that I ran across was the significant partner instead of your spouse.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, I tend not to buy from advertisers that don't talk about a marriage relationship. I just saw, and boy, I would say it if I could remember it. It was one of these jewelries, and they were talking about a ring for your significant other. And they had two women. Well, that's the last time we go to that jeweler.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, and that's the problem that we face out there. And we say it on a Sunday morning, whether it's that sin of homosexuality that's committed, or lust, or openness, or adultery, whatever it is, anger, you talk about it. When we confess those sins on Sunday morning, we hear that absolution, that we stand in Jesus' stead, forgiving all sins that God calls sins, not what we call sin.
I had the opportunity to do a memorial service, and a number of the people who had attended, this woman had some friends, and a number of them were from different denominations. So what I was making the point is that she would not be happy at all if the sermon was about what a wonderful woman she was, and that's why she's going to heaven. She recognized that she was a sinner. And then I put myself in that position, that I was as bad a sinner as she was, because I never can do one good work without the old Adam having an ulterior wrong motivation.
Yep.
And then I gave some examples of that. And that's, we pastors, yes, we're looked on upon for advice, counseling, teaching, this sort of thing. But I kind of like those passages in the Bible. One of them is Paul is preaching and Eutychus falls out of the third story window because he falls asleep. That's an enjoyable one for me as I look out and see half the congregation sleeping. But anyway, the other one that I often have in mind, you know, Peter, he denied the Lord, then he was forgiven, then he became an apostle. But isn't it, Peter, that Paul has the reprimand for refusing to eat with the Jews and the Gentiles together?
Yeah, yeah, the problem that we have in there. You know, I have an upcoming, like I said, I have a couple of weddings coming up in June that I'm doing. One is kind of, it's somewhat intergenerational. They brought up the fact that I had done their grandfather's funeral several years back, and I'm marrying one of the grandkids, and they just talk about that. They talk about the faith of their grandfather and his commitment to Christ, you know, his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just hearing that from the grandkids is just, you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's quite an honor to be able to perform such a ceremony.
Well, last night, Trinity Lutheran Parochial School had their kind of thing they close the school year with a lot of times. It's not obviously religious, but it's funny. But were the kids ever enthusiastic about that? And I've gotten to know a lot of those kids. And because of the good teaching, not only in the school, but at home, these are kids that are fun to be in with in confirmation, because they already have a view of the world and are speaking out against what they're going to be being faced with at if they go to a public high school or a public college.
And I bet the point is they see Jesus.
Yes. And it's a point that I really make a lot, is that confirmation, I keep saying again and again, you do need to know the ingredients, but you finally have to put it together. And that's what confirmation does. And so the ingredients, the memory work, et cetera, I appreciate with the parochial school teachers helping with that, the parents helping with that. My job is to take what they're memorizing to make sense out of it. Because the disciples couldn't even figure out why he was crucified after having 3 years of instruction with him.
You know, you bring up an excellent point. When I was up in Havana, the Board of Elders, as I was teaching confirmation, they always emphasized that point. We don't mind the memorization. We don't mind you going through the lesson plans with them. But what we want to know is, by the time they're done with confirmation, do they trust in the promises of God? Do they believe?
Well, you know, that exercise I did and then put it into the sermon, where I asked each child in grade 6, 7, and 8 to write out why I am a Christian, and I was not expecting the answers I got. Every one of them had some concept of the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, baptism, eternal home, this sort of thing. And they didn't talk that much about the ingredients, but they sure talked a lot about the meaning.
The meaning. And that, you know, just not is only you and I as Lutheran pastors, but we know many of our Lutheran pastors out there that teach them the meaning of their faith.
And you know why? What's a part of Luther's catechism that kind of reminds you of that? Just think of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the next words?
Yeah, we should fear, love, and trust.
No, before that.
What does it mean?
Yes.
Yes.
You see, and I never realized that until I got into this ingredient versus the meaning, that what Luther does throughout the whole small catechism, he takes the ingredients, like the Apostles' Creed, and he says, what does this mean? In other words, you don't come out with a meaning that Jesus died on the cross to give me an example of how I should be nice to other people in order that I might go to heaven.
Huh. And there you have it, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love and trust in God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. Husband and wife love and honor each other.
Yes. And I'll tell you, what's one of the most beautiful pictures out of Ephesians of marriage?
Church in Christ.
Exactly. In fact, I was saying to the confirmands recently, is what's going to happen on Judgment Day? What is God going to give you? And they weren't really sure. They had different answers. And you know me, most of the answers were correct, but I pretended they were wrong. like blessing, forgiveness, eternal life. I said, no, he's going to give you a wedding ring. Because he's the
bridegroom.
And you are the...
the bride.
That's
the
right.
Yeah.
And you just have to keep saying that again and again and again, until they get a great example in their own lives. And hopefully when they get marriage, this idea of open marriage isn't going to be part of it at all. Particularly since the part of the vow of marriage is, will you have this woman, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness, and forsaking all others,
yep,
be faithful to him or her as long as you both shall live.
Excellent point. I mean, it's all back to all about Jesus.
Well, did we make sure that our wives weren't able to listen to this today? You know, if my wife listens, I'm going to have to change my behavior when I get
home. Well, I know she's in a meeting right now. So.
Oh, you are lucky. Yeah, I had my wife doing the laundry and cooking. All righty. Next week, Wes, maybe you'll be here. In the studio, and that you are correct. It's going to be an important day. We're not having an Ascension service because we're having a Bible study that night that will deal with it. But also, We appreciate having it the following Sunday also. Preaching anywhere this week?
My last Sunday up at Trinity Manitou as a vacancy pastor, 9 o'clock church.
Wow.
Yeah, and we got installation at 3 p.m. We're looking forward to it.
All righty. Well, God bless you. Thank you very much. Wes Reimnitz from Springfield, Illinois. And I'm Tom Baker. I'll be preaching Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm at 8 in the morning and 10:30. And we're going to have a really interesting Bible study at 9:30. If you're able to attend, we'd love to have you. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.